course, it's a birthday day in our house.
Ah, you remembered. I am touched. Yes, indeed it is.
Well, of course I remembered. It's my daughter's birthday.
Oh.
What else is worth remembering this day?
We're 9 years old.
Are we?
You and I, together, okay. as one. It's the podcast's birthday. Happy birthday to us and Martha.
Well, I think that's it. I think my brain is filtering out unpleasant memories. That's why I don't remember that.
Probably.
Welcome, everybody, to episode I Have No Idea of the Mid-Faith Crisis podcast, because it's been a slightly tortuous way to get going this morning. I've lost all my notes. 9 years and as professional as ever.
Do you know what? You were doing quite well for a little while, but you've certainly regressed now.
It's episode 347, I believe.
Nobody cares.
Of this august institution now, 9 years on. And my name is Nick Page, and there's Joe Davis eventually.
Yes, indeed. And we're at silly o'clock in the morning because Nick's decided to do other things tonight.
Well, no, exactly. I'm celebrating my daughter's birthday.
Well, that's
and
a good thing.
Apparently the podcast, is, you know, who knew?
Well, I'm touched.
Yeah. Anyway, church notices, I don't think we have any other than, I think, is there any spaces left on the Mid-Faith Crisis of Church Away weekend up north?
I don't really know.
So you can always try.
I don't know. I'm not in charge, and that's just as it should. I tell you what, though, I saw a list recently, and I do know, you know, we were trying to get people from the north to come.
Mm.
Well, if someone's coming from Australia, I mean, I'm not sure you can get much further south, can you?
Mikey.
Yeah.
Well, it depends which way around they go.
Ah, good point.
If you look at the world the other way up, they're coming from the far north.
Yes. Anyway, I saw the list. I saw Lovely Anne was coming from us.
Lovely.
So that's wonderful. I shouldn't pick out one person. I've seen lots of lovely listeners are coming, so it's very exciting. Looking forward to seeing
you. Good, good.
Yeah.
Yeah, looking forward to that. Anyway, how are you?
Well, I've been a bit poorly. But I know that this is going to, how you're going to start as well, because you've been a bit... I mean, let's just do a very underwhelming podcast, like that's nothing new.
A change, yeah.
Well, I've had a stomach bug. Do you want the details?
Not only do I not want the details, I don't want to see any evidence either, thank you. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that.
Yeah, no, that kept me up all night.
Oh, dear.
But here, tonight, I'm going to see Level 42. Yep.
So, oh, wow. Are they still going?
Yes, indeed. Yes, a massive car park in Brighton. No. God bless the 80s. I think Rochford are supporting them as well. So there's, you know, Cuddly Toy and all that. Remember that?
No, I don't. I don't think I do. Level 42. I love Level 42.
Oh, who doesn't? I mean, I think anyone who's played bass, because you played bass, didn't you?
Oh, yeah, I did.
You know, Mark King is an object of hero worship.
Well, he is, really. I don't know how he does it. I just look at it and think, how are you making that noise? But yeah, amazing.
Yeah, it's great. I tell you what, I watched Hamza's Hidden Wild Isles. Did you see
yeah.
that? Wasn't that fantastic? And
the bit with his nieces and the badgers.
Oh, that was beautiful. So just,
they all came out. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah, that
and
was...
of course, he just followed our footsteps. It's more or less a pilgrimage about us, I felt.
That's what I thought. He's going to all the places we've been.
He's going to Minsmere and what was it, Wesselton Heath?
Yes,
hear the nightingales. It's all, you could be doing that show, Joe.
You could be. I want to.
Were you in any way talented as a wildlife photographer? You could do that. Or talented at all.
Yes, indeed. I think we all wish that. Oh, and I went to Westonbirt Arboretum, which is a beautiful place down sort of just north of Bath. And it is wonderful at this time of year. And the mushrooms and toadstools, you expect the aces to be incredible, but the mushrooms and toadstools were just superb. And
You didn't try any?
No.
That might be where your stomach complaint
exactly.
comes from.
Yeah, no. For that very reason, I never would. Although I am happy, you know, I know a field mushroom. I'm confident with field mushrooms and picking those, but anything that doesn't look like a normal mushroom, I'd never go anywhere near.
I think anything red with spots is...
Yeah, we saw some of those as well. Yeah. Anyway, how are you? What's going on?
Well, I've not been well either. I've had a couple of days of inaction. It just sort of aches and pains, probably flu-y bit. I don't know what it was really. Might just be getting old. Never know.
Could be.
Yeah, I don't not be feeling well. In other news, now music-wise, there's a new Divine Comedy album out.
Oh, is there?
Probably my favourite band. I just love his work, Neil Hannon. So yeah. that's worth listening to. There's a wonderful track on it called Invisible Thread, which is, I think, about letting go of your children, which sort of reduces me to slight, you know, puddle, really. So that's been nice. And yesterday, now, I had a weird experience yesterday. I went to the Christian Resources exhibition.
I knew you were going. Well done.
For those of you who don't know, the Christian Resources Exhibition is a big, as the name implies, an exhibition of all kinds of resources for churches, Christian groups, you know. So it has a wide variety of products and things available. And I have to say, it was less weird than it used to be. There used to be all kinds of strange little niche Christian products.
Yes.
And amusingly named things.
Yes.
I mean, what's your favourite?
Oh, my favourite was the church heating system called the Heat Redeemer. That was a favourite of mine.
Which is great. But I think I did find some Christian golf balls, are good. Yeah, and they're golf balls, and they have printed on a verse from the Psalms, Psalms 32:8, I will instruct you in the way you should go. I'm not sure if it's a joke, but it's... It made me laugh anyway. So there were various, and you could get a full range of sort of wafers and anointing oils as ever, really.
Fabulous.
Some bloke tried to sell me a load of wafers. I said, look, I take them, but I don't use them. What am I going to do with them, really? Anyway, that was interesting. It was noticeably smaller than it used to be. I had one of my most humbling experiences, though, at a Christian Resources exhibition.
Is it?
Which is I was doing a talk. All the publishers used to go. They don't really go now, but all the publishers used to go. And I was doing a talk on one of my books, and I didn't think it was going to go well because I was sort of on the last event, on the last time slot, kind of the whole thing. And it was at Sandown Park, which is where it was yesterday, which is a race course. And I was in a room that was, you know, you'd need a horse to get there. It was so far away from everywhere. I went into the event, and there were only six people there, and three of them were from the publishers. So that wasn't very exciting. And then I did get my spirits lifted because two more people came in.
Yeah.
And I thought, oh, great, two more people. And they stopped. They looked round, and the bloke said, oh, there it is. And he went and picked up a plastic bag that he'd left from the previous session and walked out again. It's what our friend Trevor calls the humiliations of the false self, really. It sort of
yes, indeed.
Teaches you your place in the ecosystem of life, really.
Excellent.
Anyway, so that was fun. We should get on, really, shouldn't we? While our internet connection holds.
Yes, exactly.
It's been a bit flaky.
We've had issues. So what we're going to do today is just have two bits of feedback. Slightly non-pithy ones, but I think both of us felt these were quite important ones, so that's what we're going to go with.
Okay.
So first up, we had this really interesting email in from Alice, who says, Dear Joe and Nick, but mostly Joe, because you're the one who reads the emails. Thank you, Alice.
Very wise, Alice.
Did you notice that? He says, hello, first the bit you won't read out. Oh no, blah, 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 thank you, blah, blah, blah. Yes. She says, and then she says, you're right, I didn't read that out. Then she says, I am perhaps not your usual audience member. I am 24. I have never had a faith, yet somehow might find myself in a mid-faith crisis. Yeah, I flirted with faith, and despite my secular upbringing in southern England, I have many times walked into a church service because of that pull feeling I get. I'm not sure how else to articulate that feeling. I've also done mindfulness courses, and I am also that friend who is constantly questioning why we are all here, what it all means, and what does a good life really look like. I even studied theology for the sheer crack, and that pull feeling I just mentioned. Being drawn to the bigger questions, the deeper feelings, and the complexity of history, and being a human. Anyway, to my point, I apologise I can't stay pithy. Do you see a desire for spirituality and meaningfulness in the young people around you? And what would you say to someone like me who can't quite commit to a faith, even in a beautiful mid-faith crisis way where God is within and around and not some old dude on a cloud? Where should we go? Because there aren't many of us knocking about, so a home group might be tricky. I yearn for community. I yearn to be known by people in a sincere way, not surface level workmates or course mates or hobby mates. To be known simply for being Alice, and have that be enough. In fact, to have that be exactly what is required. My generation are glued to technology and dating apps instead of spending actual time with each other. Those that are spiritual tend to lean more Buddhist Wicca way, which absolutely has value but doesn't tend to foster relationships the same way Christianity, say, does. I don't expect perfect or polished answers, just some musing. It probably is a question that has many answers and paths. All the best to both of you. And that's from Alice.
Thank you very much, Alice.
Yeah, thank you, Alice. That is really interesting. And probably, well, she's a bit younger than us, isn't she? She's
what, 24?
Yeah.
A couple of years. I think, Alice, can I also say, first and foremost, it's very good that you ended by saying you don't expect perfect or polished answers.
Yes.
That is the right way to approach this podcast.
Yes, exactly. I mean, she says, she asked the question specifically whether we see a desire for spirituality and meaningfulness in the younger people around us. And I'll start by answering that and saying, yes, I definitely do. In fact, not just the young people. I see it in everyone. I think as the culture has got perhaps a bit more secularized, there is this sort of gaping hole, hence, you know, the quiet revival we're seeing. And I think the sort of rise of fundamentalism, whether that is politically religious or religious right, I think there's a desire for certainty, a desire for answers. I think everything has got perhaps so wishy-washy that people are searching more, because there is that, which I think you articulated really well, Alice, that sort of that void inside, that gnawing feeling that there has to be some connection. And I think Thomas Ord spoke about that in the interview, didn't he? He said, you know, he can't be an atheist because there are no answers in atheism. Mm-hmm. Just like he can't be a fundamentalist sort of Christian, because those answers are too simplistic.
Yeah, I think there will always be people, young, old, in between, who yearn for these kinds of answers. Simply, and there will also be people who just go through life not worrying about it or dismissing it. You know, that's the way of history. So I don't think it's an age thing or a gender thing or anything like that. I think it's to do with your personality, the questions you ask, you know, all that kind of stuff. Everybody, obviously, will ask themselves those questions at some point. But those who take action on it, those who pursue it, are perhaps fewer of those. But I agree. I think what's happened is we know so much now, and I think it's solved so little.
Yes.
You know, that's the thing. The world is better in so many ways. People say, is the world getting better? Yeah, it is better in so many ways. If you think of healthcare or homing, or, you know, housing or
education.
Social care provision, education. You know, generally you can say that in most, not in all places, of course, but in most places, things are better. And yet it's still crap as a world. You know,
yes.
People still behave in the same ways. They do it on a bigger scale. You get
no one's any wiser.
No one, exactly. We have loads more knowledge and not much more wisdom. And I think that sort of breeds questioning. And it breeds questioning of the traditional religions in the sense that they haven't delivered.
Yeah, yes.
But I think in all of us, there is a desire for wonder and a need for meaning. And significance, and above all, the sort of need to connect to something bigger in our lives than just us, you know, to be part of a bigger story, to feel that our lives have significance. And I don't think that sort of the neo sort of atheism has answered that. In fact, I really think that I haven't seen much of that recently. You know, it was very strident quite a few years ago, wasn't it? Richard Dawkins and all those people. But it doesn't seem to be so strident now, because that doesn't provide much answers either. That doesn't make things much better in and of itself. I love that email. I think what I would say, Alice, is I just think you seem to be really good at this, but I would carry on listening to your heart, listening to what draws you, and pursue that and follow that. Why is it you think you are being drawn this way, or to ask these kinds of questions? And so I don't have any. There's no quick answers for this, except we're delighted to have you along.
We are
for the ride, and I suppose for all of us, I think we just have to trust the journey, you know, that we're on.
Yeah.
Which can seem very hard at times, because it can seem we're deconstructing everything, or we're not getting the answers, or nothing is ticking the right boxes, nothing is working for us. But we've got to trust that process, because it does seem to me that something is leading you, Alice. Something is calling to you. And I think that's the same for all of us in mid-faith crisis. Something is always calling us. You know, what is that call? What are we being called to pursue, really?
I think the question it raised, I mean, she started to talk about, you know, the fact that everyone's on screens rather than actually seeing each other now. And I wondered if it was easier for us to sort of go through the stages of faith when we were younger. Because, for example, people did trust institutions far more than they do now. And I think, you know, authority figures weren't questioned. So for me, it was quite simple when an authority figure said, let me tell you the gospel, this is how it is. It was relatively easy for me to go, oh, yeah, that makes sense. You know, I didn't start questioning then. I trusted that the man at the front was telling me the truth, whereas I think now that wouldn't be the instant assumption anymore. So I guess it is hard, and we do desire, you know, we do need someone to tell us what the rules are, what the laws are. Those are the earlier stages of faith are characterized by that, aren't they? That sort of establishing an order for our lives. And I think perhaps it is possibly a bit harder now to find that. I don't know.
Well,
I don't know.
I think that is true. And I think I see a lot of people. I encounter quite a lot of people in their 20s, 30s who are disenchanted with their phones. I mean, they can't quite detach entirely, but they are realizing that something is wrong. Something hasn't been delivered. Promises haven't been delivered about this. Technology always promises stuff, because it tries to sell itself, and so it sells itself on absolutely everything. AI is currently doing it, as trying to solve everything at the moment. It won't. It cannot deliver on all that. It will deliver something. I don't know what it will be. Nobody knows what it will be, really. You know, and these things, you know, get us hooked, lure us in, and then after all, you realise that actually it comes back to some basic human fundamentals of connection with people. Just sitting, going right back to sitting around a fire, telling stories together. You know,
that's exactly
fundamentally what it connect what the connection should be. And nothing can quite replace that. So you know, Alice, I would say and I know, I understand what you say about not being able to commit fully to faith. I think a lot of us can't commit fully to faith.
You know? It depends what it is.
You know, like, it's all levels, isn't it? I don't know if you need to. I think you just need to trust the journey and see where it takes you, really, and be perhaps the one who can help others to break out of that. Can you be the one who brings people together? Can you be the one who, you know, as I've got older, I've realized I have to put much more time into friendship.
Yeah,
I have to be much more intentional. I just thought we'd keep going, and yet I realized as I say goodbye to certain friends, I realized I didn't spend enough time. We did not spend enough time together. Then again, there are some friends that you see far too much of and that you really need to.
I don't know who you mean.
No, I can't think of anyone.
Those hangers on. But 9 years. Yeah. Well, look, there's more I want to say about this, but I think it might come up after we read the second email.
Oh, okay.
So, Alice, thank you again. Yes. And you've raised a lot of questions for us, and we will reflect more. But thank you for that.
I'm always happy to welcome anyone who brings the age demographic down as well. So even if you don't listen to much, just hang on in there, girl, I would say, please.
Okay, so now we're going to talk about something that I don't, we've referred to, but I don't think we've ever properly discussed. This is from Steve, who says, "Hi guys, thanks as always for your weekly dose of sanity in a crazy world, always flavoured with the generous seasoning of insanity, of course." He says, "I wondered if there'd be any chance of having an episode about how we can deal sensibly with the whole issue of Israel and particularly God's purposes for that nation. I've never been able to get my head around it at all, but I decided long ago that I could spend years reading up on it and studying the Bible intently. But in the end, what would be the point? How would that change my life or my ability to follow Jesus? I also have observed that those who do take a keen interest tend to get a bit obsessed and fervent, not a good look. However, recently, the issue came to a head. Someone within our fairly small evangelical church posted on our church WhatsApp group a petition against the UK's government decision to recognise the state of Palestine. Well, we each need to make up our mind on this political issue, but what really appalled me was the accompanying prayer of repentance from a USA conservative evangelical group called Christians United for Israel. It was a political rant against the UK government for dividing up land given to Israel by God, with lots of reference to Jew haters and anti-Semitism. There was no prayer for peace in the Middle East or any compassion for the plight of ordinary Palestinians in Gaza who are being systematically killed and starved by Israeli forces. Within minutes of the posting, half a dozen lovely Christian people in the church had responded with, 'Amen.' I was horrified, and I'm on the leadership team. I immediately raised it as a concern with the pastor and the rest of the team. We had a meeting last week at which I thought we were going to decide how best to respond to the post and was shocked when instead the pastor, who is a lovely guy with a caring, compassionate heart, gave a very robust but unconvincing defence of the prayer. The argument seems to be that God promised this land to Israel, so anyone or anything which compromises that is wicked and anti-Semitic and will incur God's judgment. Pastor quoted Genesis 15 verse 18, but my understanding is that Israel has never totally possessed all this land and that currently it includes Jordan and parts of Syria, Iraq and Egypt. Is the great plan that Israel will eventually invade these countries? Please tell me that there is a sensible Christian view on this issue which doesn't involve throwing compassion, justice and Jesus teaching out of the window in favour of an Old Testament Israel versus Canaanites kind of approach. Keep up the good work, guys. Apologies for the lack of pith." And that's from Steve.
Well, that's all we've got time for. And we end this episode now.
Yes. And we don't need to solve peace in Gaza because Donald Trump's already done it.
You know what? This is really important. Mm. And I feel quite nervous about getting the wording right on this.
Mm.
Isn't that funny?
Yes.
And I, in a way that I generally don't with this podcast. So I suppose I should say that whatever we say is our personal opinions and not affiliated to anything else straight away. Mm. But you go first.
Well, I'm pretty happy to, actually.
Okay.
But do you want to give a little overview of the theological sort of basis for, you know, what's happened there?
Yeah, okay. Well, look, they're behind sort of Christian, as it were, support for the nation of Israel.
Mm.
As such, there are a couple of kind of theologies there, and it's all to do with ways of reading the Bible, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
So if you read that verse that I think it was Steve referred to, of Genesis, which is a sort of metaphorical promise, I think, of you will have a lot of land, essentially.
Yeah.
Because at no point did Israel or has Israel ever had that land. So but it's also rooted in earlier bits of Genesis, in Genesis 12, 1 to 3, which is the Abrahamic covenant.
Yeah.
This is the belief that God has given this place. Although the Genesis 1 to 3 doesn't actually contain, I don't think, any reference to specific land, but it's about God blessing all of creation through Israel. So,
yeah.
And the key thing is, God says, "I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curses you, I will curse."
Mm.
And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So, there's a bit of theology which believes that actually you therefore have to bless Israel.
Yes.
Okay. It's a transactional thing almost.
Yes,
that anybody who opposes God's chosen people as such will, fall apart. And that has you know, you'll often see stuff that says, well, you know, you look what happened. Look at the Romans. They opposed Israel. Look what's happened to them. They went, or, you know,
yeah,
all these.
Yeah, people find evidence.
And
yeah,
therefore, if we don't bless Israel, our civilization, our personal, it can be very personal. People think, oh, personally, I must bless Israel, and therefore I'll be blessed. We will suffer. So there's that. There's the injunction to bless Israel. The second one, and it's much more tricky to untangle, is it's to do with eschatological theories about the end of the world, about the end times, and the belief that the establishment of the kingdom of Israel, the nation of Israel, and the return of the Jews to Jerusalem will trigger the end times, will trigger Armageddon, the rapture, and anything else you care to mention. Okay. And therefore, in this view, it always baffles me, because I think that it views Israel not as the Jews, not as people in themselves, but as kind of, you know, a kind of pawn in a game almost to be used so that to force Jesus's hand to come again.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, that's
basically,
right.
You know,
I've often thought so. It makes no sense.
What part of it is the belief that all the Jews will be converted? I think I don't know. I haven't got a clue which line that comes, which verse that comes from. But you know, is it as if Jesus is up in heaven? He's having a nice game of chess or something. He's doing something else, and then suddenly the alert goes off, and he goes, "Oh no, it's all
the Jews. They're all back.
I've got to go now. Sorry, got to go. I've got to return." So it's bound up with those two kinds of theologies. And they're, of course, how you read the Bible. They're all to do with how you read the Bible and the identification of the modern state of Israel with whatever state, whatever tribal configuration is being talked about in the Bible.
Okay.
You know, and believing that they are the same thing, basically.
Yeah.
So if you read it, that's where you get to. That drives it. And therefore, that's why so many, particularly American evangelicals, support Israel.
Yeah.
There you go.
Yeah. Well, thank you. I mean, as ever, I would expect nothing less than a good sort of historical overview. So, that, I mean, it probably is important to understand the context and understand that there is a certain amount of fear around that were this to be the case, that God has a pocket full of very chosen people and anyone who damages them are going to incur God's wrath. You can sort of see how that fear might play out.
And there's a third theological view, which I'll come on to maybe, which is not quite in opposition, but views the whole thing very differently.
Sure. Yeah. Well, I mean, thank you. That's great. Shall I put in my tuppence worth?
Yeah, you go now. You have a go now. Yeah, I've spoken long enough.
I'm going to try and answer the question about, you know, is there a way of sort of getting around this without being in favour of, you know, the Old Testament Israel versus Canaanite approach. And I'm going to link this to Alice's email about the search for meaning and spirituality, because for me, this whole conflict takes me to the heart of why I think I might still be a Christian. I know many have questions about as to whether that is true or not, because the vision of Jesus, and I think his critique of Judaism, which of course have caused some to say that Jesus himself was anti-Semitic and therefore all his followers are anti-Semitic. I think Jesus was critiquing all that's wrong in religion. And to that end, I think Jesus is still critiquing all that's wrong in religion, because it seems to me that the vision of Jesus, which is as relevant today as it has ever been, is of a new humanity, a humanity that is loving and kind and inclusive. And Jesus always sort of identifies with and is in solidarity with the people at the bottom of the pile.
Yeah.
And presumably he will continue to identify with them until they're not at the bottom of the pile, until there is this kind of equality amongst us. But and so the vision for Jesus, and Paul picked this up, in that, you know, there's no slave nor free, Jew nor Greek, you know, male or female. Everyone is one in Christ. And I would want to paraphrase that today by saying there's no Jew or Muslim or Christian. There's no male or female. There's just oneness in Christ. That's the vision of of the kingdom of God. That's why we do communion, because everyone's invited to the table. This is a meal where everyone comes, slave owners, slaves, everyone, you know, you're all equal around this table. And I just think that's a wonderful vision of humanity. And I want to work towards, I've signed up. I'm in that game and I do that. So I think that I have no qualms about my sort of prophetic responsibility to say Christianity has got it badly wrong. On the one hand, who am I to do that? You know, I'm just Joe Davis, you know, fairly washed out Baptist minister. You know, who am I to go up against the might of, you know, the church? But, you know, when we've gone on crusades and stuff, that is so obviously anti-Jesus, loving enemies, for example. That is so obviously exclusive. I think that gives me the same responsibility. I can look at those of other faiths. So, for example, let's take Hamas and say, when you attacked and murdered those people on the 7th of October a couple of years ago, that was so horrific. You've put people through hell. And, you know, for the last 2 years, those people waiting to know whether their loved ones are alive or dead or anything, it's so against the kingdom. I feel like I can say, well, of course, that is wrong. And I do everything in my power, what little power I have to change that situation, because that is wrong. It's evil. It stands against the purposes of God. And equally, I think I can say to the, you know, Israeli government, you know, when you attack schools and hospitals and you're killing so many innocent people, yes, you might have one or two terrorists. And that's a different, you know, it's a different conversation about, is it ever right to kill someone? I've got views on that too. So, you know, that is so wrong. It's so wrong. So I feel free to call that out as well. So my own faith, Christianity, I think, whenever I see it not acting in harmony with this vision of Christ of one humanity, I feel like I can call it out. And the same, I feel I can call it out on all those things, because clearly, you know, I have that view of the Bible that they have this progressive revelation. The people of Israel were meant to be a blessing to to bless the whole world. That was the original covenant. Mm. And so it's not that they were favored. It's that God's going to show you how things should be. That's the start of the new humanity is meant to be happening there. And then you follow that through to Jesus and his identification with people at the bottom end of humanity, I suppose. And you realize, that the full vision is everyone, one in Christ. And then Paul picks that up and runs with it and deals with all the problems with trying to do that.
Of course he does.
Sorry, that was a bit of a rant, but you did ask. So there you go.
No, that was great. And it leads me onto this third, because you mentioned Paul, it leads me onto the opposing view or the different view, which is, I think, called covenantal theology, which takes up from Romans 9, from when Paul says, no, we're all now called. You know, we're all chosen. We're all, and therefore, Israel is not a nation in that sense. It's not. Yeah. This is part of the issue, that we use these terms as if they still mean the same thing, as if they meant the same thing in the Bible. There was no concept of a nation state in ancient times. That's a relatively modern concept. So Paul doesn't use it in that terms. He never talks about land. And he talks about us all being called to become, as it were, the new Israel, the new king. And it's the kingdom of God. And we're all called into that. That, I think, personally, I find that a more helpful way of looking at it. And if you want a guy with a more clout than me, John Stott preached a very good sermon on that some many years ago, which is, let's be honest, John Stott is no sort of radical, really. So that's that, I think, is perhaps gives you a more sort of measured alternative Christian approach. I agree with you, really. Entirely, I think, and part of it for me is about how you view history, and Jesus's constant challenge to us to the people of his time to not get tied up into historical myths. Actually,
yes,
but because one of the things he did was refuse to be the Messiah that they thought.
Yes,
they had a myth of messiahship, and he said, no, that's not how it is. He wasn't going to be that kind of narrowly nationalistic messiah that the people of his time thought that should happen. He refused. And so why do we think that Jesus' return is going to follow any of our patterns or ideas anyway? Mm.
Yeah.
If there's anyone who does the unexpected, it's him. As I give you the resurrection, end of argument. You know, I think the other thing is, instead of dealing with all the time with historical myths, political realities are the thing you have to deal with. Israel exists. Whether, you know, whatever you feel about it, it's not going to go away. It exists. And its behavior has to be looked at exactly the same way as we would look at any other nation. Palestine exists. And despite whatever else anyone says, it's not going to go away. You know, you might want to try and take over Gaza. Palestine as a concept, as a state, is still going to exist because that's the reality of it. So you have to, in the end, talk to one another. You have to find ways to live alongside each other. And posturing and saying, you know, we want to see the complete wipeout of X or Y is never going to work. And all you do is build up resentment and hatred going forward. So I think you have to deal with the realities. And I agree with you. Sorry, I just wanted to say this clearly. At the end, where I think theology really always goes wrong, or where you can recognise where it's gone wrong, is when people justify things as a means to an end. You know, they justify evil as a means to an end. If this is part of a plan to bring about the end times, are the end times really worth it in that sense?
Yeah, exactly. That's a good point. Yeah.
You know, if this is what it means, if God is really going, you know what, in order to achieve X and Y, I really have to let 65,000 people die and 8,000 people die. And, you know, that's how it has to happen.
Yeah.
Is that the God you want to believe in? Is that what you want to?
It's obscene. You want to,
do? No. You know, I think as you so rightly said, I don't think you're a washed up Baptist minister, by the way. I think you're flushed out, as you said earlier, and that's a very different thing.
That's true.
but I think you said so was earlier. It's about Jesus. Come back to how Jesus said. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn.
Yeah.
Blessed are you who hunger thirst for righteousness." You know, the blesseds are at the bottom of the pile, and those are the people we've got to address. And if you want to really take Old Testament prophecy seriously, then, by all means, go back to Genesis and the Abrahamic covenant. But maybe have a look at Amos as well. Maybe have a look at how you treat the poor.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. I just think you have to see Christ in everyone, because that's the only way you can build a relationship with them.
Yeah.
So let's start doing that. And that is... that's the gospel of Jesus that is still so powerfully relevant today, isn't it? Isn't that the hope? Isn't that a great hope for the world today? A vision of a whole new humanity of love and inclusion and care, where we actually care for one another and work justly together. And we're going to need to do that to face some of the problems that this planet faces.
Well, you know, I couldn't agree more. I think it's tremendously complicated, but the realities are there. You know, we have to deal with reality as it is. But I also think the kingdom of God is a reality.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I think that's solved all that then. That's good. What a way to celebrate our 9th anniversary by solving major problems in the world.
Quite a heavy episode, I think we all agreed.
Well, anyway, thank you very much for listening, everyone. Thank you for everyone who's been with us over the past however many years. That's a lovely thing.
Yes, it is.
Yeah, thank you very much for listening. Thank you for supporting the podcast. That's lovely. If you want to do that, you can find out how to do that on our website. Thank you for recommending the podcast. We really appreciate that. And thank you for writing in, particularly to our two correspondents this week.
And thank you for growing and changing with us over the years, because we're not the same people we were 9 years ago, that's for sure. And our faith has grown and developed. And many of these letters and emails that have come into us have helped us on our journeys. So bless you and thank
you
all.
Yeah.
Well, should we finish with this thought then? So this is... my paraphrase of Ephesians 3:28.
Oh, you really are rewriting the Bible.
Oh, I've started. Oh, yeah.
Oh, mate.
It's my project.
So. Oh, good. Okay. I say good with slight worry, but there you go. Excellent. NJV, the new Jover.
Yes, exactly. Not the King Joe version. No, I like that.
Oh, yeah, no, that's great. No, KJV, King Joe version. Excellent. Yeah.
So, as St. Paul didn't say, there is neither Jew nor Muslim nor Christian nor any other divide you care to mention, neither slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.